And we thank you all for joining us. We trust that you'll be blessed. We're going to be talking about getting an understanding. It's going to be concerning resurrection and judgment. There are several different types of judgment. We're going to talk about two. One of them being for believers. We believe that most of our judgment is going to be concerning rewards and our inheritance, our calling, our walk. Most of that is makes sense because we do belong to Him, and how we utilize our time and how we spend our efforts trying to know more about our Lord and more about His ways, the more He can and wants to reward us. He wants us to know Him very close, be, I think, more than a friend. I think in our case, I think He would have us to be firstborn sons, and that we will be taking over the Father's business, so to speak, in resurrection. And so as a result of that, there will be rewards given for faithfulness, for following through on those things that the Lord would have us to do. And then the other one we'll be speaking about somewhat is for the unsaved, and the judgment for the unsaved, the wages of sin is death. And so whenever we consider these verses, we just want to remind ourselves that when He says the just and the unjust, if it's talking about rewards, then it has to be believers, and we have to believe that there are some believers that are more worthy than others. There are some that are more just than others, and only the Lord can judge that. We certainly can't do that. We can't judge ourselves and do a very good job of it. So we do not try to judge others, and we try not to judge ourselves. We want the Word to do that, and we want the truth of God's Word rightly divided to be our guiding force on how we conduct ourselves and how we treat others. So we're going to be starting out in Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to just read four verses. I just want to kind of emphasize, I guess, verse 2, but it says in Daniel 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people," that's thy people Israel, "and they shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." I think this is the book of life that he's referring to. I think the ones written in that particular book will have a resurrection. And he says in verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust," only believers are said to be asleep in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then when you pass, you're just dead. And there's no resurrection. There's no need to raise you and judge you again if you are a non-believer. The life that you currently have, that the Lord has kind of got on loan to each of us, it's His life that's in us that keeps us alive, keeps us breathing, keeps our heart beating. And we are said when we pass from this life that we are asleep. Whether you're cremated or whether you're in a grave somewhere, I don't think that really matters. I'm not sure the Lord's going to be using the same chemicals for us when He gives us a new body in the heavenlies. But at any rate, the difference in us as believers is the fact that we sleep, that we're not really, we're dead to the world, to the things of the world. Obviously, we're not taking in oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide, but we are the same when we pass. There's a verse that says, the dead know not anything. And so to that degree, if you're a non-believer, then you have no knowledge. I don't think we have any knowledge while we're in the grave. I think we're asleep, and the closest we can come up with that is when we sleep at night and hours pass, we don't really know what's going on, and we're not aware of what's going on. And that is the way that we will be when we are asleep. I think after we pass, the next thing we'll know is going to be resurrection, and we'll be appearing in the heavenly places far above all. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. But to that degree, again, this promise is only to those that are in Christ. Really, it's only those who are members of his body that have that resurrection, that inheritance, that calling. But the Lord has many callings. He has many different places for people to go. It can be in the land of Israel when he restores that. It could be in the heavenly city that's coming down. The heavenly Jerusalem is coming down. It's going to be part of the new earth. So there'll be some that will be resurrected to the new earth. They'll miss this thousand-year kingdom, but they'll be raised to that to the new earth. And then he goes on to say here, they sleep in the dust of the earth, and they shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Or I think it could be translated judgment. What we actually see here, and we'll probably read a little of this in Matthew 24 later on, but when he establishes his kingdom during this special time, this thousand years, there'll be some believers who do not get in. They either took the mark of the beast, or they did something else that made them unworthy to go in, and so they're still believers, but they won't be dwelling in the light. They won't be dwelling where Christ is. In that land that he set aside just for Israel and for overcomers. So he says some are the shame and everlasting judgment. That judgment, actually, the word everlasting has the idea with the age, so it would have to do with that thousand years that would happen, that they would be restricted. And I'm not sure if they straightened their lives around and if they decided to, be worthy to enter in, that that couldn't happen during that time period. But at least initially, this has to do with them receiving the mark of the beast and being unfaithful to what the Lord wanted them to do. So he says in 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So if you're faithful during this time period, just prior to the tribulation period, just prior to the Lord establishing his kingdom, there is an opportunity there for. By the way, I don't think that you and I are going to be involved with this. I think this has to do with Israel, and I think it has to do with the people that have the Israeli hope. I'm not sure there's anybody right now that can say they're a Jew, but there's no way they could prove it. But before the Lord comes back the second time, he is going to establish those that are his and those that are worthy of going in. And I think at the same time, keeping those that are not worthy of not going in, at least not at that time. So in verse 4 he says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So that's as far as I wanted to read that, but I did mention that we might go to Matthew 24. I think we could go ahead and do that now. It's talking about this time period, the same time period that Daniel's mentioning. So if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, and I want to start reading. All this is good, but it's just for time's sake, I want to start in verse 23, where it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not." In other words, the Lord is going to come. It's not going to be a secret. And there'll be certain signs that are done prior to him returning. You can kind of see that over there in verse 24:3, where he talks about that he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So the Lord really is making this pretty clear. There's going to be a lot of false prophets. There's going to be a lot of this tribulation period lasts. There's 3.5 years of a seeming peace made with the devil. And then there's 3.5 years of holy terror where he turns on them and he starts killing off the Christians. And if they don't take the mark of the beast, they'll probably starve to death. But the Lord does take them up into the mountains and spares them. And so there is, putting too much value on this life and not thinking about the future, about the resurrection, about, reigning, which I think is the actual prize that can be won for these saints, is that they could go into the kingdom and they could reign with him. They could reign with Christ. And they'll be where the light is. They'll be where the knowledge is, where the understanding is. And so he goes on to say in 23, "There man shall say unto you, Lo, he's here. Believe it not. For there shall rise false Christ." And, the Lord has to allow this, but it's okay for him to do that. It's a final test for these people. And there is a reward here for faithfulness. And he says, "False prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not." So this is a warning to them not to fall for the lie and not to be deceived. When the Lord comes, he'll come in his own name. He won't be coming as an imposter. But the imposter will try to deceive Israel. And it's tried to see that, and it makes it for a really good test, a good opportunity for those that are faithful to shine through. So he says in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together." It's, we often think of the buzzards that go around where all these dead are. That basically is identifying where these dead saints are located. But he also says, immediately after this tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And of course, this is all taking place on the earth. But it's definitely a place, this kingdom of heaven on the earth, the 1,000-year millennial reign, is a heavenly place here on the earth. And Christ has finally taken that position as king to reign over Israel and actually reign over the whole world. The governments are all going to be set up. Satan's going to be in control. And then when Christ comes, he's going to replace him, cast him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, so he won't have an influence or an impact on any of the believers. And so that's probably about as far as I need to read. I had down to 34, so let me just finish reading. 32, now learn our parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you'll know that summer is nigh or near. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. This generation doesn't necessarily mean a generation of people. It can just be a generation of what he said, or what's been written down here, is what God said. And so that's a generation. He says that, in other words, his word is going to be kept. In spite of what man might think, in spite of what non-believers might say, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So that's very comforting to those who want to know the future. Next, I want to turn over to John in chapter 5, verse 29. John 5 and verse 29. Actually, I want to start in verse 21. John 5, 21, it says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth, or that's, you know, making those alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So the Father and the Son have the same power. They're able to do the same miracle. And it is, if you think about it, death seems to be very serious, very permanent. But in reality, for believers, it's temporary. It says our life is but a fleeting vapor. So as believers, we know when we pass, as we said before, we're just sleeping, awaiting our resurrection, waiting for the Lord to call us up. He says in 22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. We thank the Son, you know, we know that Christ is the Son of God, and he's also the Son of Man. To us, he's the Son of God, and to the Father, he's the Son of Man. So to that degree, he fulfills those roles. So the only God you and I will ever know will be Christ. The Father is invisible, and only actually visible in the Son. So if you want to get to know the Father, you need to know the Son. So he says in 23 that all men shall honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. And because they're equal, have equal power, which has sin him. Verily, verily, in verse 24, I say unto you that he that heareth, I know some people don't want to mark in their Bibles, but if you underline that word heareth, this is really the key to this understanding. It says, heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life. And they shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So this is the judgment he's talking about here. This is not one of rewards. This is one about, if you're a believer, I think there'll be a judgment for rewards. But for here, the statement that he's making for the non-believing is that this is how you can have an assurance of resurrection, by hearing and believing the truth. He says in 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live." The only way you could possibly have ears to hear would be if you were a believer, and if you had life in his name. And as a result, if you are, as we said before, in other places it says that we are asleep. But I do think that there's a possibility for this particular resurrection, that there might be some that are raised at this time, hear his voice, and there might be some that are raised later. But in this particular case, it says they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. That's what made him qualified. It's what made the Son qualified. The Son of Man. As the Son of Man, he went through, passed all the tests, and everything that he did it for us. So in baptism, the death, burial, the resurrection, all those things that he did, he had no sin of his own, but he was taking on the sin of the world, our sins, and giving us an opportunity to be raised and come out of the graves. So he says in 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which," and it says the word all is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. This is a very good example of us seeing that the word all here does not mean all without exception. We've already read it, and I told you could underline those different places where it says, "Heareth my word." And the only ones that hears and believe are the ones that have ears to hear. And so this all is restricted to all those that are in Christ. And it says, "In the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice." The dead don't have any ears to hear. They dead know nothing. And so they're not really given an opportunity to believe, because they're not part of his family. They're not part of this family. Then this verse in John 5:29 is the same one that's in Daniel 12:2, where it says, "And they shall come forth, they that have done good, into the resurrection of life." I believe those are the ones that are going to be able to enter into that kingdom when the Lord sets it up. "And they that have done evil, into the resurrection," and it says here damnation. I don't think that's really a good translation. I think judgment is much better. It is a judgment, and it's going to be regarding rewards and inheritance. And he says in 30, "And I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." But it has to be backed up, and it has to be two or more. So the Father backs him up. He's the best one to do that. So he says, "There's another that bear witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." So this statement about there being a resurrection of damnation because they've done evil And one of the ways to compare the evil is what's not good. If the other verse, first part of that 29, where it says, and they'd have done good. So they that have done not good. And there were several ways they could do that. Like I said, there was ways during that tribulation period that they could fail, that they could take the mark of the beast. There was some that had it on their hand, and there was some that was actually going to have it on their forehead, like they were proud of it. But the Lord is going to judge that, and they're all believers. It's just that some will be missing out. If you think about how bad it would be to be left out of the kingdom when he's setting up his kingdom, and you can see the bright light of him returning there in the land. If you're outside the land, if you are one of these that have been judged to be done evil, then you would be in darkness. In other words, you wouldn't have the understanding that those who were inside the land that were they were actually receiving that. So I just wanted to go down to. I wanted to go down to 40. I want to just skip down to 39 where it says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have the eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. This seems to be the way of man. The opportunity is here. Don't really have to do anything but hear it and believe it. And yet they reject the scriptures. They reject the offer. And so when they pass, they're done. So like I said, there's two different judgments to consider. One of them is life in his name. And the other is one of rewards for faithful service. And so it's just a matter of which one that you accept, which one you believe. I think for most of us in this room, there's no question that we believe, and we are a part of his heavenly calling, as we see in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul's last seven epistles that he wrote. So now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, often read this at funerals. Because I firmly believe in a resurrection, and I do not believe when people pass that they are immediately in the presence of Christ and they are watching us and seeing what's going on. I think quite the contrary. I think that we are not alive and watching, but rather asleep in Christ, awaiting the resurrection. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven is not here yet. We're still waiting for the Lord's second return. And so just let me read a few verses here, and then I've got, starting out with verse 1, he says, "More, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, and within you stand, by which also you are saved." And that's another interesting study to do sometimes, to see when people are saved, see what their salvation is, and see what they're saved to. It says, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Some people read the Bible and they believe the lie. The Satan can add a word or take away a word and completely change the meaning of the scriptures. So we need to be careful. We need to study to find out exactly what he's saying. And we know there are really no contradictions. We do know when we rightly divide the truth that would these things clear up, when we don't try to make one statement like everybody in the grave will be raised. We know that that's not true. We know there are some who do not believe, who will not be raised. So he says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day I always think that's interesting around Easter time, when the world says that he died on a Friday and he came out of the grave on a Sunday. Well, there's not enough nights and days there to accomplish that. Friday night, Saturday night is only two nights, and we know he came out, early on the third day. He didn't wait another whole day in there. He fulfilled the scriptures that he arose again on the third day. So we believe he died on a Wednesday and came out on a Saturday. You have enough days and nights to do that. I think there's an appendix back there that kind of talks about, in the Companion Bible, talks about lining these things up. But it's always interesting to me how the world kind of twists and turns these things. It says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain, or it means they're still alive, not all of them passed until this present, but some of these who saw him passed, and they're asleep in Christ. And after that he was seen of James and also the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me, that is the apostle Paul, also as one born out of due time, like an abortion. And we know he saw the Lord on the Damascus Road, that he was blinded, and it was later on, after 3 days of being blind, that the Lord had sent someone to him, and they restored his sight. But this was a changing experience for the apostle Paul. And yet the Lord allowed that. The Lord allowed him to see him. Now let's turn over to the next page. Starting out in verse 20, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by Adam came death, by man, that is Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead." And this is another one of these verses that in verse 22 that people misread because they see the word all, and then they think that applies to the whole verse. But it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so," and this is the tricky part, "in Christ shall all be made alive, but everyone in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that Christ at his coming. So when you read that, make sure you get who it's in. All in Adam do die, that's the flesh. The flesh can't stand before God. And so the only ones that could stand before God are those that are in Christ. And we've said before, the only way to get into Christ is to believe. The record that we just read there about him dying for us, and then he was raised again on the third day. And then finally we want to close over in Romans 1:18, turning back to Romans. In chapter 1, verse 18, I obviously have not went through all these verses and tried to prove exactly what I was saying, as far as being different resurrections. But I think we made it pretty clear that there's a difference in between those in Christ and those that aren't. And there's a difference in between those that are in Christ that are considered just or good, as he says, or the unjust, which are not unbelievers, but rather they are people who were not faithful to the calling, who either took the mark of the beast or did some other action that the Lord considered them not to be worthy of living in the kingdom, at least not at that time. I think there'd be an opportunity to get in later, but for the initial time when the Lord sets up his kingdom, there's a judgment there, or a determination that they weren't worthy to get in. So Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," that's the Apostle Paul, "for it is the power of God unto salvation." And here again, we're in Romans, so the salvation is to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And this is Israel's salvation that he's talking about. That what we read out of Matthew was Israel's salvation, and not ours. But he goes on to say, "For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the nations." And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold not the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So these particular people who do not acknowledge the truth, there's a judgment on them, and the judgment is the wages of sin is death. So that's what the judgment is. There's no reason to raise them up and judge them again, kill them. They're already a past. They won't be standing before the Lord. He says in verse 18, that because that they which be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they may have been just a little bit off initially, but when they rejected the Son, they went into the darkness even further. I think the only time you have the opportunity to change this would be while you're still alive. But these people seem to be bent on not receiving the truth, but rather rejecting it. And as a result, they are not going to have a resurrection. Then let's turn to chapter 6. So I'm hoping I'm making myself clear about the two different kinds of judgment. One for the unsaved, which is the wages of sin is death. And then one for the saved, which is a judgment of rewards. I think both are important. Obviously, one you're going to have a resurrection, the other you're not. One you're going to receive rewards, and the other one you won't. At least you won't receive all the rewards that the Lord wanted to give you. I think He wants to reward us. But the bottom line is he wants to be known. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know what kind of God he is, how he loves us and cares about us. So Romans 6:8 starts out by saying, "For if you be dead with Christ, we believe that you shall also live with Christ," or with him. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him." He only had to die once. He didn't have to die the second time. We may sin several times, but his blood covered all that. "For in that he died into sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And here's the key. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as though that you are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness and to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, where you are not under the law, but under grace. And this was actually said, you know, to those at Rome, those that were the Jews were under the law. But there's a principle here. There was nothing wrong with the law. It wasn't a bad law. It's just nobody could keep it. And what it really proved, what the law really proved, was they needed a Savior. And so the opportunity was there to accept that, believe it. And well, he says they wouldn't do it because they wouldn't do it. That's about as plain as we can put it. They rejected it, even though it was, I guess I could say they thought it was too good to be true. They thought they had to do something. And that just wasn't the case when it came to God's judgment. So with that, we will close. Hopefully, I've made myself clear and have given you all something to think about when it comes to the judgment. When it comes to resurrection for the saved and no resurrection for the unsaved. So with that, let me close in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it means to us, for how it helps us to walk and to live in a way that pleases you. We would ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us, especially in these perilous times that we're living in now. Help us to stay with a positive attitude, knowing that you ultimately are in control, and that these days shall pass. And that the way the world is going, it's actually being set up for you to return and to come back the second time and then reign as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, something that you are certainly worthy of and should be installed in that. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you for your love. We thank you for these saints that have come this way, and would ask that you bless each of us as we have taken the time to learn more about you and your judgments. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.